Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. We turn our attention this evening to the theme that I believe in, one holy church, one holy church. I'll read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21, ask you to follow along silently. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. There we go. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So ends reading of God's holy and inspired word. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do ask that you would abide with your church. As we sang in our prayer and now as we lift up in our united prayer for illumination, we pray you would be with us. Lord, may the holiness of Christ mark your church. We pray that not only would Christ represent us in all holiness, but may he instruct and guide us into similar holiness. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, I'd like for you to repeat after me, I believe the church is holy, together. I believe the church is holy. You realize what you just said? You just said that gossipy Gertrude, long-winded Luther, and dull Dominic, along with a million other dreary, sometimes monotonous people, are actually sacred, set apart, and upstanding people of God. Now, one might just laugh at what you just said, except for the fact that the Bible, God's word, agrees with you and not with the skeptic. It's true. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. Paul was forever calling church members saints every time he wrote to them. Doesn't matter the city, whether they lived in Rome, or whether they lived in Corinth, or whether they lived in Ephesus, whether they were movers and shakers, or whether embroiled in controversy, Paul kept calling them saints. He kept calling them holy ones. Take Corinthians, for example. Now, the Corinthian church in the first century were a ragtag bobtail bunch if there ever was one. You name it, they'd done it. Their behavior was bad. Their attitudes, bad. They were sinners with a capital S. And Paul greets them as saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. You know, just for fun, in the past I've told you how one becomes a saint according to the Vatican. Well, let's review it again. First, you must be dead for at least 50 years, and that describes many churchgoers in America today. Number two, you must possess eminent virtues of heroic degree. Number three, you must perform two authenticated miracles. And number four, you must have competent witnesses. But you see, according to the Bible, you are a saint when you belong to Jesus and his church. Your life may not be all that brilliant, but you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. And in union with Jesus, in God's eyes, you become as holy as Jesus himself. So yes, it would be wonderful if our churches were filled with saints, you know, like Saint Augustine or Saint Anselm or Saint Patrick. But I have you and you have me. Saints who are holy in Christ, united to Christ, believing in Christ. And according to C.S. Lewis, you are someone we could very well be tempted to bow down and worship one day when God completely sanctifies you on the day of Jesus. Wow. So let's be thankful that the church is holy. Now, someone once said a very helpful reminder for friendship. Real friends are those who, when you make a fool of yourself, don't think you've done a permanent job. Can this be said of the church? Real brothers, real sisters are those who discover your not-so-saintly side, but they're still thankful for you, thankful for Christ in you. And we love and honor you as a saint in Christ Jesus. So it's true. Yes, it's true. The church is holy. And as we enter Peter's letter tonight, a holiness is, no pun intended, heavy on the mind of the Apostle Peter as he writes this letter. Now, as Peter writes this letter, he assumes that you have power to live a holy life. He is assuming Christ in you. He is assuming, as he says in 2 Peter 1:3, that his divine power has given you everything we need for life and godliness. But Peter offers more motives and incentives tonight to stir up that holiness that Christ has placed in you through his life, death, and resurrection. And you and I tonight must study these motives and meditate on these motives so that the Holy Spirit can help the church live up to her identity. As another person once said, let us be who we are. And that is Peter's command tonight. He says, so since you are holy, be holy. All right, that's the theme tonight. Since you are holy, be holy. And so this brings us to our first point. The first reason that we are to be holy is to show our invisible hope. To show our invisible hope. Let's read verse 15, and then we'll read verse 13 out of order here. So verse 15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Then back to verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Now Peter begins this call to holy living by the use of a simple word in verse 13, and the word is therefore. Do you see that in verse 13? Therefore prepare your minds for action. Now, when you're reading your Bible, it's wise to develop a habit in your Bible reading. That whenever you see the word therefore, we should ask, what is it there for? And it is there for a simple reason. Since everything in verses 1 through 12 is true, therefore be holy in all you do. And so what has verses 1 through 12 said? Very simply this. since the Holy Trinity is working in you, since you feel like strangers here and at home in heaven, and since you have a living hope, and since you have a new birth, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, guaranteed by the resurrection, therefore live holy lives. Now, I find this fascinating. This is so different than the world's logic. This is how the world reasons. The world says, try to live a good life and be a good fellow, and then you might make it to heaven. But the Bible says the opposite. It turns logic upside down. It says, since you have heaven, since you have hope, since the future is yours in Jesus, live a holy life. And that is how we are to live. The world finds this illogical. They think that if you give a 10-year-old boy his high school diploma today, then he's going to skip school and go play games. That he will have absolutely no motivation to study. But that is not how it works in the Christian faith. Christians live holy lives not to earn heaven, but to provide visual evidence that heaven is our destiny. And Peter calls this a living hope in verse 3. Now, when Peter says we have a living hope, he does not mean that we're uncertain about heaven. Rather, he means what we are looking for is unseen. We cannot see heaven. We cannot see God. We cannot now see Christ. The world can't see it. In fact, the only visible evidence of our heavenly hope is when you and I live heavenly in the here and now. When you and I bring a little bit of heaven down into the world so that people can see where we are going by our holy living. And so consistent Christian conduct shows our hope for heaven. We live by faith today so that the world can see where we're going tomorrow. So here's my challenge and my question to you. Do people see this in you? Do people see this in you? If heaven is a place like you and I are, do they say, yeah, I want to go there? Let's hope they do. Because this is one motive for heavenly living, so that people can see our invisible hope through our visible behavior. I remember when I was 14 years old, and my mother bought me my first study Bible. It was an old Baptist study Bible called the Ryrie Study Bible. And I loved that Bible. But she also got me an imprint for my Bible. It's sort of a nameplate. You could put it there so at church, if someone found it, they could find the rightful owner. And on the imprint my mom gave me, it said these words: I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. And that is our motive. To show people by our love and kindness this invisible place we are going to. It is our living hope. And it is our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let us be holy to show our invisible hope. Now, secondly, Peter goes on to tell us, secondly, let us live a holy life because judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. Look at verse 13. He writes, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So when you and I set our hope on the future, on the day that Jesus comes, it should change our way of thinking and our way of living. You and I will start asking new questions. We'll say things like, will my actions stand up against the test of eternity? Will I commit a deed that is gold, silver, and precious stone that will endure God's scrutiny? Or am I committing deeds that are wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up on judgment day? You know, young person, I have a good tip for you when you are making a decision about what to do. One good question to ask is this the kind of thing I want Jesus to find me doing if he came back today? And if the answer is no, then put it away. Push the off button. You must think to the eye with an eye to the future. And notice that Paul tells us to think in verse 13. That's the command. The way Peter says it, he says, prepare your minds for action. Now, I like how the King James Version translates it in verse 13. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And I like that because in the first century, the Greeks wore these flowing robes. And the robes made you look pretty cool. It lent you an air of dignity, but you really couldn't run very well or work very hard wearing the Roman toga. Well, that sometimes describes our thinking. Sometimes our thinking isn't working very well. It's sloppy, and we trip over our thoughts. We trip over our mindful activities. And so Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and think. One way to think clearly is to remember Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming soon. Someone once wisely said this, there is nothing like our imminent death to clear one's head. You're going to die soon. Jesus is coming back soon. You don't have much time. Think, is this what you want to be doing with your time? Think, is this what you want to be doing with your attitudes? Think, is this what you want to be doing with your life? If you listen to Peter, you'll say, carpe diem, seize the day. We have to go on with the business of holy living. Think clearly about things. Now, Peter appeals to the thinking of his readers because he knew his readers well. They were doing a lot of thinking. Yes, the readers there in Asia Minor, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, they were thinking about suffering. That's right. Suffering is a theme in Peter's letter. And his readers were thinking about the cruelty that they would soon experience, how the early church in that generation would be hunted like wild animals. They would be dipped in oil and burnt. They would be beheaded. They would be crucified. And no doubt as they started thinking about their suffering, Peter's readers were also thinking about compromise. You see, it is hard to think clearly about doing the right thing when the pressure is on. So you must always consider eternity when you feel the pressure. Think about heaven when you feel the heat. Think about the eternal future when you feel surrounded by peer pressure. That will ground your thinking. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the world to come that they have become so ineffective in this. And so, dear church, when you feel the pressure of modern society, or you feel peer pressure, or you feel the pressure of secular culture to compromise, ask yourself, will my actions stand the test of eternity? Be holy, because judgment day is coming. And thirdly, Peter tells us to be holy because God is our Father and our judge. We find that in verse 16. Look there with me. Peter says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, did you see that amazing phrase? In verse 16, Peter calls God both our Father and our judge at the same time. He is not just one. He is not just the other. He is both. The mark of a Christian is that we can pray, our Father who art in heaven. But we will be disillusioned if we think our heavenly Father is going to be a heavenly grandfather who spoils the grandkids. He won't. The Bible says God is our Father and our judge. As a Father, He loves us enough to get involved. And as a judge, He's going to scrutinize your life. He probes. He analyzes. And He will chasten. He will discipline. Because God is very determined that we be good and get ready for judgment day. Because on that day, He will measure our deeds by His holy standard. Now, what is fascinating, dear church, is that God does not do that for the man on the street. You see, the average person in the world lives quite ignorant of God's coming judgment day. But you know about it. You've been warned about it. You have already been judged by your Father. You have felt His chastening hand in your life. And He does it because He loves you and He fathers you. It can be painful, but God does it to make us holy, to prepare us for the day of judgment. And so since you uniquely have both a loving Father and a holy judge in God's involvement in your life, you and I are called to get on with the program. Let his status and His action as your Father and judge motivate you to be holy in all that you do. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I think I was much more appealing to God's love than to His judgment. It's easy to just focus on God's love and the joy He gives and the peace He gives without the fear God deserves. Now, we're not supposed to be terrorized by God as judge. Christ settled that matter on the cross. But we must fear God as a Father who is determined that we will live holy lives. Let's please our Father and our judge. And then finally, we are to be holy. Not only because it's our invisible hope, it shows, not only because of judgment day, not only because God is Father and judge, but because an unholy life is a worthless life. It's a waste of a life. It's not a life worth pursuing. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. Look there with me. Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." And so you see what Peter is saying to the church? What Peter is saying is that before we knew Christ, our life was worthless. Money, for example. Money cannot bring you happiness. Peter in the verse says, look, it's not with silver or gold that you were redeemed. And yet, in our worthless state of living, we think gold and silver and possessions will make our lives worthwhile. They do not. 38 million households in America today have credit card debt. For some reason, Americans think gold and silver beyond that which we possess will make our lives worthwhile. It doesn't. Such things cannot bring you a living hope or an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. But Peter's also saying that before we knew Christ, our way of life was empty. He says you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Life outside of Christ is not only worthless, but it is empty. And all the while, people are pretending that their lives are so full. And what is tragic is that we pass this illusion on to our children. We tell our children in secular America, everything is fine. Don't worry, honey. Your life will be full. Well, this is the way our life is supposed to be. But we go and fill our lives with entertainment and activities and opportunities. But for what? There is no purpose, no aim, no meaning. Life outside of Christ is empty. But living a holy life for Christ is worth a lot. Because Peter tells us his blood is worth a lot. It's very valuable, and it's been shed for you. Peter tells us that Jesus was a lamb without blemish or defect. He is a foundation upon which you can live. Verse 21 tells us God raised him from the dead so we could have life. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, gives us these wonderful words of encouragement. He says, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds tomorrow morning." We have hope. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow, but we are guaranteed a resurrection. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, he gives hope to all who believe in him. And he assures you that if you live a holy life, you are not living it in vain. You will rise again, so be holy in all you do. So there you are, dear church, for you tonight. Four, not every motive, but four great motives to live a holy life. You are already holy in Christ. Now live it out, because you want to show your invisible hope in heaven to a watching world. You want to live holy because judgment day is coming, and you want your deeds to survive like gold, silver, and precious stone. And you want to live a holy life because your loving God is also your judge. And you want to be holy because an unholy life is a waste. It is worthless. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that holy living seems least on the priority of modern culture today. Perhaps living for issues of justice or living for issues of community improvement, but not for personal integrity, of being honest, of being content, of not coveting what belongs to your neighbor, of not stealing and taking what belongs to your neighbor, not honoring human sexuality as you have created it. These things seem almost laughable in our day and age. In our day and age, people say it doesn't matter your personal morality. How productive are you? Do you get things done? We have so much pressure on us, Lord, to abandon integrity, to abandon Christian character, to abandon living personally and in our families and in our community life, holy living. We pray, O Lord, that tonight you would renew our motives to live as Christ has made us holy. That wherever we go, a little bit of heaven would enter the room. That wherever we go, both love for God and reverence for God would fill that place. That wherever we go, we would show a meaningful and worthwhile life because Christ is in us. We confess, O Lord, we've let our guard down. We confess that we've allowed too much of the world to be in us rather than too much of us to influence the world. Please change us. Please convict us. Please make us to see that Christ-like character and integrity is like gold. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Fill us with your grace as we prepare for the Lord's table. May you be honored and praised. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.